Look at this thing. Man, this is insane. You could preach all night. Hopefully you guys packed a lunch. I got about 2 hours here now. No, actually, Jay, the first day that you and I met, I remember we're sitting at the lunch, and all of a sudden we were going around, everyone's saying their names, and you stood up, and you said, "I'm Jay Underwood." And I said, "Man, I know that voice, and I know that name." And I said, "That is that world-class unicyclist, Jay Underwood." And I totally knew that. So have you guys seen Jay ride his unicycle?
Yeah.
Does he do it from the pulpit from time to time? Does he? Does he really? Man, that's awesome. It's definitely a blessing, though. And I might never forget the end of our first week of seminary. Jay and I went through the whole week, and it was the end of the very first week. We're sitting together at the end of some class, and we just looked at each other like, there is no way we're going to be able to accomplish this. This is not going to happen. And so on the day that we both graduated, I think I called you that afternoon or something, and we're just saying, man, what is the Lord going to do here? And the thing that I know that we learned in seminary that God has been very faithful to do is to pray for the people that you'll minister to. And God has just been very faithful to me to give us just a healthy body of people in Carson City. We're right next to Lake Tahoe. We get people coming down from Reno and the surrounding areas. And it's an area really in need of the gospel, in need of a church. There's not many churches in that town. Literally, you can drive through town and you can maybe see one evangelical or non-denominational church. I mean, there are very, very few in that area. And so it really is a pioneering work. And so God has just been very faithful. We've been doing it for the last 2 years. And God has been gracious to us. And for Jay, it's just been when he came up here, it's just being praying for you guys even before he moved up here. The whole situation of just moving from Southern California, relocating north, it's just a blessing. So I consider it a privilege. I know you might be saying, "Who is this guy? Why do I need to listen to him?" This is not about me. It is not about me. This is about our Lord. And so let's come before God before we come before His Word. Let's do this together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You, Lord, for the opportunity that we have. God, I ask You now that if there's things in our heart that we must confess, if there's areas in our life, God, that are impeding us from really coming before Your glory, Lord, may we truly confess of those things, God. And may we understand, Lord, this is not another sermon. This is not just another person. God, we are here to hear from You. We are here to hear Your Word. And I pray, God, that our hearts are set in the right moment, in the right trajectory for this week, Lord, as we seek to glorify Your name, the name above all names, Jesus Christ. Amen. I can honestly say for me personally, this study where we're going for this week is a study that has affected my life personally more than any other study that I've ever done. We go through seminary, we spend time studying books, we read all these things, we can hear quote after quote of all of our favorite dead people, you know, and what happens sometimes is we can still feel that staleness. We can still feel that apathy just kind of rising up. And sometimes we can even sing incredible songs. I mean, the worship, it's just like, I mean, God has really blessed us this week with just that direction, that trajectory coming before Him. And we can still end there sometimes and be, okay, good, let's move on. Let's just kind of get through it. Let's go through the motions. And really what it comes down to is we ask ourselves this question. Is we say, Jesus loves you. We say, do you love God? Do you love Jesus back? We talk about love. And I love that word. But really, one of the ways I like to say it is the adoration of God. We know that God loves us. He agapao'd us, unconditionally loved us, but He adores us as children. And so it comes back to us and saying, do we adore the person of God? Or have we gotten to a place in our lives sometimes where we've just settled for a stale relationship with this holy God? And that's the question I want you to ask yourself. And I'm asking myself the same thing, because this is something we have to do every single day. Is do we long for the person of God? Like a bride longs for a groom, like a warrior, as a soldier has gone in Afghanistan for 2 years and then comes back and just can't wait to see his family and kiss his children and just longs for them. Do we desire Christ? Are we passionate for him in that way? Or have we set ourselves up with a theological pacemaker that makes our heart beat with a love for God that is more based upon intellectual fascination than a genuine longing for God? I think, for me, I know that I've been there. I know that for everybody in here who's a Christian, I could more than likely say, yeah, we've all been tempted at least in those areas. This is where we're headed. Where we need to examine our hearts and we need to be honest with each other, honest with ourselves, and saying, how much do we adore Him? How much do we crave the very person of God? We talk about the glory of God. We talk about, you know, we want to see His glory, we want to be with His glory. It's everything, whether you do, whatever you eat or drink or all that you do, do all to the glory of God. We say this all the time, but if we want to understand what it is to adore God, we need to understand what glory is. In the Hebrew, the word for glory is kavod. It literally means to be heavy. It's that weight. It gives the idea that of the glory, of the weight, of the power, of the position, of the person of a holy God that's just pressing upon us. And in the Greek for doxa, it's that ascribing excellence, ascribing worth, ascribing honor. And so you have this picture almost of the weight of God, literally like pushing you to your knees before Him. But what is pushing you is that excellence. It's that honor. It's that incredible transcendence of God. In other words, glory is the essence of the attributes of God. The world has its own glory, right? Has its own praise. Has its own honor. And sometimes we think that we can set it up in a whole other fashion where it's all about, you know, politics or entertainment or all these things. But we have it in our own households. We have it amongst friends, competitions, where it could be wealth, power, control, or even just wisdom. We think more highly of ourselves than we want, and that's what man wants. And where does that all lead? Psalm 49:16 says, "Do not be afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. Here we go. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him." You just see that whatever you receive from God, from the world, excuse me, will dissipate. The glory of man leads to death. But so we have to ask ourselves this. Because when we are not living in the weight of God's glory, what we're living in is we're living in the weight of the world's glory. And so are we building ourselves mansions of straw that will be consumed upon the very foundation of Jesus Christ? What are we doing? It's all about the glory of God, but it's about the adoration, the longing for, the desire for the glory of God. That's what we're looking at, and that's where we're headed this week. We're looking at what it is to live in the weight of God's glory. That's what it's all about. John Piper, I love the way he put it. He says, God's glory is the beauty of His manifold perfections, and signifies a reality of infinite greatness of worth. And so when we're looking at this incredible glory, we're looking at the person of God. And so here we go. When we go back to 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or in all that you do, do all to the glory of God. It's saying to the very person of God. that you're seeking to imitate and long for, and to just as a child just wants to go and say, see, Dad, look what I've done. I mean, you are wanting to show God that you want to be like God. That's what you're shooting for. So this is where we live. We live not just to give God glory. We live for the glory that is from Him and through Him and to Him, right? We want it all. We don't want to just be people that are just little glory factories on Sunday morning, right? We want to be people that go to church and leave church and spend the entire week saying, I just cannot wait to be with the body. I cannot wait to be in God's presence. That everything we do, we want to go to Him because we love Him, we adore Him, and we want the glory that is from Him and through Him and to Him. That's what we want. This is where we live. For it is the glory of God that is the fire that warms us. While we're in the world's constant winter, that's what it does. It changes us. It protects us from the cold. We never want the fire to go dim and grow out. And I know a lot of us, sometimes even we feel that fire. We get excited about the Lord. Then all of a sudden it dulls out. Why? That's what we're going to be examining. So what we're doing is this. It's a call for those who are saved to have left the fire, to live in a spiritual hypothermia, to come back, adore Him, and to live in the weight of God's glory. What we're going to be doing is we're going to go over three ways. Tonight we're going to be looking at three ways the church lives under the weight of the glory of God. That absolute longing, adoration for God. Three ways the church lives under the weight of the glory of God. And my 3 points tonight, each one of those we're going to be examining the rest of the time. We come to a camp. We it's really cool. Next week, Jay's actually teaching some of our kids from our youth group. And I'm really excited about that. And so, you know, you go to a camp, you remember, you go to youth camp. Some of you youth might be saying, yeah, that was like yesterday. But you go to a camp and you come back and you're excited and you get that camp high. It's a typical thing we say. And all of a sudden you think it goes out. You go out in the world. You're thinking, what's wrong? What happened to it? But let's go back to that first part. Why is it that it was a high? It's because you're surrounded by God's people doing God's things for God's glory. Right? Here we are, and we have a kingdom mindset. We are sitting to be here to think about what God wants, to do what God wants, and to be totally passionate about His kingdom. And sometimes I think we get so caught up and think, well, we go back in the world. What is it that goes out? Why is it that it falls apart? And sometimes, really the reason why is because we go back alone. And a lot of the times we talk about in the church, we say, you know, it's about your relationship with God. And we teach that it's a you and Jesus thing. Look at, I want everybody to look at me real quick. This is not about, this is going to kind of shock you a little bit, but follow me. It is not about you and Jesus. It's about us and Jesus. Do you follow me? It's about the church. And Jesus. Proverbs 18:1 says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He goes out against all sound judgment. That could be us too, Christian. Where we go away from this incredible glory that God has given to us. We don't surround ourselves by God's people doing God's things. Now, when we're all excited and fired up, what do we call that? Look at Ephesians 5:18, pop quiz. What do we call that? Being filled with what? The Spirit of God, right? Now, when you're saved, you always have the Spirit with you. You always have the Spirit, but being filled with the Spirit is something a little bit different. Ephesians 5:18 commands us to be filled with Him. Now, what does this mean? Now, I'm putting this all together here. Follow me here. Because this is life-changing. This was really life-changing for me. We know that God is everywhere, right? We know that God is imminent. We know that He's fully in heaven. He's fully on earth. He's fully in hell. What does this mean? We know that God is transcendent. This is all going to come together. God is transcendent. What does this word mean? It means that in heaven, God is completely separated from sin. This means that because of His infinite power and His holiness, He cannot be known or seen by man. But here's the paradox that can blow our minds. Though God is infinitely holy everywhere, there's a place where His transcendence, His separation dwells. Do you follow me? There's things of God that are separated from the world. And so when man sinned in the garden, there's that absolute separation, that holiness of God, which is locked in heaven that man cannot have access to. In the Old Testament, we see the temple, for an example, right? The transcendence of God existed in the Holy of Holies. And if man entered, he would die. Now, let me ask you this question. Was God just as present outside the temple as He was inside the temple? Absolutely. But why, if a guy went into the Holy of Holies, would he die? Yeah, this is the transcendence of God. You follow me? Man cannot exist within that absolute holiness. This is where the home of God is. This is where heaven dwells. Now, we're bringing this together. We talked a little bit about the adoration of God. We talked about longing God. We talked longing for God. We've talked about this transcendent love of God, this transcendence of God, which is this holiness, the separation. Now, living in the 21st century, something has changed. Where's the temple? Where's the temple? 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, "For we are the temple of the living God." Okay, listen, if you're sitting there saying, "Okay, John, look, I get it. I know that. That's all good. I want you to step back because I've gone through this and I took the exams in seminary and thought, okay, yeah, we're the temple of God. I get that. But sometimes we just need to step back and say, okay, the temple of God is within me. So what you're telling me, Lord, in your word, is that which was in the temple that used to kill men if they approached it wrongly, that infinite glory, everything that was separated from man, that's in me now? That which killed man is in me. That's exactly right. We are the temple. Now let's bring back in the filling of the Spirit. We always have the Spirit, but we need to be filled with the Spirit, right? So here's the paradox, right? A believer can be saved, can have the Spirit of God all the time, but can also not be filled with the Spirit. The answer is yes. 5:19 says, "Do not quench the Spirit." So what we see is that though the believer has the Spirit of God, if the believer is not displaying the fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of bitterness, they're not filled. Yes, okay, let's bring this together. This is transcendence. I really want you to get this word in your head. When we're filled with the Spirit, we are echoing in our lives the joy and the hope that only exists in heaven. That's where I'm getting at. When you adore Christ, when you are running to Christ, you are echoing the transcendence of God. Why? Because that's what Christ desired. Notice he says, let the joy, Jesus says, let the joy, let the peace, let the love. And John, he says that in John 13 through 16 multiple times. Why does he say this? Because his desire was that absolute transcendence of God. It's like when you go to somebody's house and you walk up to a big mansion and all you do is you're caught and you're just looking at the lawn. You know, you're like, wow, this is great. Or like if you go to Disneyland. You ever been to Disneyland? And you walk in and you see that big Mickey Mouse flower patch. And you think, wow, this is Disneyland. And there's a whole other world on the other side. I think sometimes as Christians, we're just stuck in front of that little flower patch. I mean, there's so much more. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's showing with the Holy Spirit, with the life that you have in Christ, let me show you what true peace is. Let me show you that peace which surpasses all comprehension. Let me show you the joy of the Lord. Let me show you the love of God. And when you see it and you taste it, you don't want anything else. That's all you want. That's it. That's what the church is about. I think sometimes we spend so much time on living a horizontal life. We're concerned about bulletins getting done. We're concerned about getting everything together. We're concerned about, you know, all of the to-dos. And we live a horizontal life, but we need to live a vertical life. That's living in the transcendence of God, where everything is vertical. Everything about our kingdom mindset is vertical. Now, how is this done? We're going to be looking at these three ways that the church lives under the weight of the glory of God. And as that, by an introduction, really just sets up the whole place that we're going this week. Because if we want to adore Him, if we want to be pressed under the weight of the glory of God, we have to understand what this is. The first way is this. Is the church, because remember, this isn't all of us. This is an all or nothing thing. This is the church. The first, passionately walks in the presence of God's glory. The church passionately walks in the presence of God's glory. Turn your Bibles to Exodus 33. Exodus 33. Let me give you a little background. Moses is in his 80s. He just led the people out of Egypt. He'd seen the plagues. They'd walked through the Red Sea. Now he's on top of Mount Sinai. He had a meeting with God for 40 days. God wrote the Ten Commandments. Now think about this. Here's Moses in the very presence of God. Here's Moses standing up there for 40 days with God. Are you kidding me? I mean, that would... I'm happy for 40 minutes, you know? I mean... 40 days with God. Now imagine Moses coming down Mount Sinai, holding the Ten Commandments, and he takes a step and he goes down. Then all of a sudden, he comes over that crest and he looks down. He's so excited to give people God's law for them. And what does he see? Debauchery. His brother made a golden calf. After all this blessing from God, he's excited. What was his response? He throws the temples, he throws the tablets to the ground. They shatter. And sometimes in our minds, we think that he just goes right back up and gets another set. Look at verse 7. 33:7. He says this. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out of the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up. Each would stand at this tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud... Here we go. Look at this. When Moses goes in the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak to Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to a friend. When Moses turned again to the camp, his assistant Joshua, son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Now you got to understand what's going on here. This is where Moses wanted to be. He cared more about being with God than being with the people. He was doing his job with the people. But in this time of crisis, what does he do? He needs to be with God. He needs to go right back to where he was. He was addicted to the tent of meeting. He craved that transcendence of God. He wanted to be with that which the world did not have. And it wasn't enough for him. Think about this. He could speak to God as a friend. He could go in and talk to him anytime he wanted, but this wasn't enough for him. Look at verse 18. Moses said to God, he said, "Please show me your glory." Think about it. Moses was not satisfied with 40 days. Moses was not satisfied with the tent of meeting. Moses needed to see the glory of God. He could ask anything of God, and he says, "Please, this is what I want out of life. I want to see your glory. Not feel it, I want to see it." So God answers with a caveat. He puts him in the cleft of a rock, covers it with his hand. Be like looking at heaven through a hole the size a pin could make, and be awestruck and deafened by it. And what does God show him? A portion of his back, and Moses was completely blown away. Moses, again, he could ask God for anything. Solomon asked for wisdom, but Moses asked to see God's glory. Why? Because when you're asking to see God's glory, what did God show him? His person. That's the point. Moses wants to see God. Beloved, we're the church who needs to passionately walk with Christ. That's what Moses was seeking to do. He wanted to see God because he wanted to be more like God. Romans 6:4 says the purpose of salvation is so that we might walk in the newness of life. Ephesians 5:1 says be imitators of Him. Colossians 2:6 says as you've received Jesus Christ as Lord, so walk in Him. What does it mean to walk in Christ? The same as it did for Moses. To be more like God. Moses went from being the coward that buried the body in the sand in Egypt to being the man who said to the holy living God, "I want to see you. I want to be like you." This is a result from a heart that's prayed up, confessed up. Look, for us, we look at the same thing and we have that spirit. We have that tent of meeting with us anywhere we go. We have the full glory of God wherever we go. And I think sometimes we just treat it as just something so disposable. We need to walk with Him to be consciously focused that this holy God is living within us. We're going to talk more about that in the coming days. The second mark is this, is the church passionately worships in partaking of God's glory. The church passionately worships in the partaking of God's glory. Turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 7:1 through 3. We're jumping around here because I really want to set the stage here. Moses sought to walk with God. He wanted to emulate Him, to crave Him. He wanted that transcendence of God. He wanted that which he couldn't have, which is apart from Him. He just longed for it. But you come to Solomon, he commissioned to build the temple of the Lord. And as we look at what it is to worship Him, I think it's incredibly important to see how did these people respond to worshiping God, worshiping the transcendence of God. Finishes the temple. It's bricks and mortar here. When Babylon comes in, it will be bricks and mortar again. Look what happens. 2 Chronicles 7:1-3. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of God filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement, and they worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever." Okay, think about this. Here you are, you're standing at the temple. You might have been one of the guys who laid the bricks. You're standing there with your family thinking this is an amazing time. The altar's been lit. The sacrifice is burning, and here's Solomon praying. What an incredible day for Israel. Now all of a sudden, here comes fire from heaven. It's consuming the sacrifices, the altar, everything. The glory of God is so manifested, it's filling the temple. And what do? You're like, man, that's awesome. That's really cool. Kids, did you see that? I wish we had a camera, right? Is that what they did? Look at this. At this incredible sight, do we just feebly say, hey, glory to God. Glory to God in the highest. No. These people, look what happens. It says, they bowed down. Follow this for me, okay? I'm going to be your visual display. They bowed down, okay? Here's bowing down. And with their faces to the ground. Okay, here we go. You're going to think I'm nuts, Jay, but that's okay. Their faces to the ground. And then it says, on the pavement. Why is it that when we look at that type of worship, we say, those people are nuts? Why is it that when we look at this incredible display, the reason why they fell down to the ground is because there was no other right response. There is no other response than to be low, because you see this infinite glory of a holy God. What drove these people to the pavement? It was that transcendence of God. It was that heavenly glory, that kabod that was weighing down upon them, that thrust them to the ground. And today, honestly, I think sometimes my personal conviction is that we get so concerned about our posture of worship that we forget what this was like. And we have this living in us. I mean, come on. I mean, this is the most amazing thing, that those people saw it, we feel it. It's here. This was not just a sign of respect. Sometimes we say, well, it was a cultural thing. Look at, Jesus didn't look up to heaven because it was a cultural thing. He looked up to heaven because he was gazing upon his Father. These people fell down to the ground, not because it was a cultural thing. It was because it was a worship thing. Here's what we see. Here's the transcendence that we picture in 2 Chronicles 7. Is God outside the temple? Yeah. But inside the temple, heaven is cracked open. And he's just as much outside as he is inside. But here is heaven showing the person of God. Now let me ask this again. Where's the temple? Where the temple? Now let's add to the equation. 1 Peter 5:1 says, Peter says this. He says, we are, here we go, a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Like, what? Like, okay, we have the glory of God. We have that transcendent tense of meaning within us when we're filled with the Spirit. And when we worship. And then you're telling me that I'm going to be a partaker of Christ's glory that hasn't even been revealed yet? Look at, how is this happening? Through the church. This is us. We are the ones who have and will partake of the glory of God, the person of God. And how do we worship when we come to church? The world... Man, we give the world so much more credit than we should. We give Satan a lot more credit than we should. Because it's us. It's us that gets in the way with it. When the glory of God fills its temple today, it's not filling the building, it's filling you. First, are you being filled that way? Secondly, are you worshiping God? Does the Lord filling you, the one who's the partaker of His glory, affect you who are the temple today as it did those who were outside the temple on that day?
Does it affect you? When we hear the call of Psalm 95:6, "Oh come, let us worship and bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker," do we say, okay, when it says kneel and bow down, that it's because we're kneeling and bowing down in our hearts? Or are we physically kneeling and bowing down before our King? Our worship should be passionate. I really believe this. I think it's like, you know, if people are coming in, we see, you know, even to Christians encouraging other Christians. I think sometimes I think here we have the most incredible gift of the glory of God, of the person of Christ, of God's love living within us. And we tell people about this incredible thing. And all we're saying is, it's really great. You really got to try it. God is really an amazing person. Here's a great theological exposition for you to read. We got to stop doing theological math and start worshiping the one who has given us theology, right? So how does this happen? We got to be purified. We got to have the very DNA of Him living within us. We got to confess our sin. We got to be filled with the Word. But again, church, this is not a rogue thing we do on our own. This is something we all have to do. This is my passion. My passion is that we constantly remember the transcendence of God. That which was separate since eternity past is now living within us, because it affects us when we walk through the doors. When Jay opens his mouth on Sunday mornings, it is "thus saith the Lord," not "thus saith Jay." And that's what we're falling under. And I think we fall into the culture and the routine of church that it just affects our worship sometimes. I think it's fascinating how sometimes we prepare more for weddings than we do for a church service. Our worship should praise Him, exalt Him, magnify Him. You know, I'll tell you how I got on this kick, and you could tell I'm a little excited about it. Somebody in my church came to me, and a leadership, great, great guy, and I said, "How do you think the church is going? You know, we've been around a year. This is a year and a half. This was this last January." And he said, "You know, it's great. It's like we're just a normal church now. It's like every week. It's just a normal Sunday. It's great." And I thought, "Oh, that's great." And I was going home, and I'm thinking, "No, I don't want this Sunday to be the same way it was last Sunday. I don't want normal church. I don't want to just settle for wow, that was a great sermon, Pastor. I want people to go home and to be so affected by God, not just convicted by sin, if you will, but to be so, man, I just want to praise Him. I don't want to, you know, it's typically like at the last prayer when the pastor says, amen, all of a sudden you're going through the Rolodex of, okay, do we go to Applebee's or, you know, do we just, you know, eat the casserole that's in the fridge at home? I mean, it's like we start thinking about so many other things as opposed to that worship. It should shock us. We should seek that. Thirdly. There's only three, so I know you're probably happy about that. The church passionately works in the power of God's glory. The church passionately works in the power of God's glory. Those are the three things we're going to be looking at. Tomorrow morning, we're going to be looking at what is the walk with Christ. Tomorrow night, we're going to be looking at working for Christ. And on Sunday morning, we're going to be looking at worship again. All of us have things here that motivate us to do work. It's either paying the bills, getting the job done. But what is work in the church? It is faithfully filling a role that is set up for kingdom work. It is using that, you know, that spiritual gift that you are given. Sometimes we think, well, I have the spiritual gift of making brownies and fixing cars. Not necessarily in that order. No, your spiritual gift is something you God has given to you after salvation. Ephesians 4, He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. Why? To equip the saints. Sometimes we end there. We're about equipping the saints. And sometimes I think we have so many well-equipped Christians that we're just like, what are we going to do with these? Like, you know, I know a guy, a friend of his bought a Jeep
from Camp Pendleton from World War II. And they made so many of those Jeeps, he bought it. It was still in the box from World War II, right? Sometimes I think we get so caught up with building all this stuff, but what's the point? We're equipping saints, but it says this, for the work of ministry. We got to get dusty. We got to get dirty, right? It's okay to be tired. Why? Because it's for the building up the body of Christ. And again, sometimes I think, you know, we preach isolation. We preach you need to do this on your own, but look, you can't do this apart from anybody else. God didn't design it for you to be able to do this on your own. He designed it with the church. So when we work together. Now turn your Bibles to Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6. When the prophet Isaiah was commissioned to work for God, he was called in a thunderous way, right? Isaiah 6, 1 through 5, in the year that King Isaiah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. The two he covered with his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me. For I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Okay, here's Isaiah. He was brought into heaven. And upon seeing the glory of God, his soul was like filled with an unlimited supply of jet fuel, right? He is so fired up. And so when the Lord says, "Whom shall I send?" What's Isaiah saying? "Here I am. Send me." It's like, here's holy angels with their wings blocking them because of the holiness of God. Here they are filling their role. And here's sinful Isaiah in heaven. And he's saying, "I'll do it. I'll serve you. I'll do whatever it takes." So Isaiah's passionately volunteering for this position. He had no reservations about the cost. He had no reservations about the work. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people. When you're starting a church plant, you get people coming in and, you know, everybody wants to give you their spiritual resume. And everybody wants to, you know, not everybody, some people, I want to be a teacher. This one guy came to me. He's not at our church, and he says, "Well, I'm a teacher. I've spoken all around the world, and I'm a great orator, and I do these things. Where would you want me to fill in?" And I said, "Honestly, we need help setting up chairs and tables on Sunday morning." And he said, "Well, that's not what I do." Look, if God said, "Whom shall I get to clean up the dust on the throne room of heaven?" Isaiah would have said, "Here am I, send me." Why? Because he just wanted to be with him. He would do anything for him. Historically, we hear that Isaiah was killed by his own people. So he was put in a log and sawn in two. And during that time, he was calling them to repent. We work despite the cost. Sometimes I think what happens is we think death is the ultimate sacrifice. No, death is the standard. That's where it starts. It's not where it finishes. When we look at these things, working and walking and working for Christ, why do we crave it? Why do we want to do these things? Why do we want to walk with Christ and be like Christ? Why do we want to worship Him in a way that's passionately honoring to Him? Why do we want to work for Him and do what He's called us to do? We do it because we have, not because we've seen the radiance of heaven itself in this throne room, but we have met with God. We have been saved by Jesus Christ. We are those who should passionately serve Him.
passionately worship Him. That's what a disciple is. A disciple is one who worships Christ, walks with Christ, and works for Christ. What does this look like? It's a church that's dedicated to living in the light of the transcendence of a holy God. It's living in the weight of the glory of God. Living in a church and then craving God's person to resemble Him. A church that craves not to live as empty temples, but to live as temples filled with the glory of God. That's what I want. And every day there's that battle that wants to steal that adoration away. That wants me to say, you know what, I don't need to work as hard today. You know, I don't need to worship as much. Or, man, I was really on fire. I kind of felt like foolish because I maybe actually even raised my hands in church last week. You know, but it's like, what is leading me to Christ? Sometimes we ask the question, well, what would we do if Jesus was here? Here's the truth. He's here. He's here. The Spirit of the living God is here. And sometimes I just think we treat Him as like that, you know, old step cousin or something that just shows up sometimes for potlucks, you know. But He's that icon of the church. He's the mascot of the redeemed, but He is not the Lord of all. My passion is that we're a church that don't set the bar for the glory meter. Honestly, and I'm saying this because I've lived this to where I say, I'm giving glory to God. Look at this. I'm giving Him all I got. And people, this is where we set the glory. This is, if you're doing this, you're giving glory to God. If you love Him this way, you're loving Him. And so all of a sudden, when we set that standard, we're also setting the limitations for His love and His peace and His joy. But we serve an infinite God, amen?
Yes.
All right. That should be our desire. Not where we go to church, but where we are the church. Let me tell you my fear. In 1 Samuel 4, the wife of Phinehas had a son. And he came at a time when the transcendent glory of God left the ark because of the disobedience of Israel. Let me leave you with this word. Word that haunts me from time to time. It's this, it's Ichabod. Ichabod. 1 Samuel 4:21, and she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel." Beloved, may we be a church where there's no Ichabod in sight. May our homes, which once displayed the weight of God's glory, be filled again with the weight of His transcendence, the joy of His love. May we be a church who's known by the heavenly host as a church that lives for the glory of God passionately. And may our hearts pump the transcendence of God through our mortal veins as the hand of Christ squeezes our heart at every single beat. That's what we crave. That's where we're going this week. We are going to be looking at what God calls us to be as the church. And my prayer is that when we leave this, that we are excited to have a mountaintop experience. And then we want another one. And we can't get it enough. And that's what every Sunday is for us. And we stand together and we fight and we encourage one another to not fall prey, to live in apathy, and to say that this level of glory that might have a little bit of apathy is okay. God is far greater than that, isn't He? We serve a glorious, mighty God who died for us and who chose to live in us and no longer a temple. Amazing God we serve. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for the richness of Your truth. Lord, I know we set the stage for where we're going this week. And Lord, I pray for all of us in here. Lord, this is so convicting to me because, God, it is such a web that we talked about tonight. We talk about that which is separate from you, Lord. But God, Lord, that which is separate from us, which you have brought into us. But God, may we seek that incredible glory. May we seek, God, to adore you more. May we not settle for lukewarm worship. But Lord, may we passionately worship you, Lord, in the way you've designed us. Lord, we are here for you as your church to lift high the name of Jesus Christ. In your name, amen.